As our children are headed to Children's Church, let me invite you to turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy 29 and verse 29, Deuteronomy 29 and verse 29. I want to thank choir, praise team, band, Carla. Thank you for guys for leading us in worship this morning. You know, we're getting ready this time of year. We head into the holiday season. The other day I heard about this elderly couple that had been married. I don't know if they're elderly, but they were an older couple, been married almost 50 years. And so the husband, they'd been talking, and the husband called his, all their children were grown and lived away, called his daughter and said to her, said, listen, your mom and I have been discussing this, and we've decided we're going to call it quits. We're getting a divorce. We're going to separate everything. We're going to go our separate ways. And then he hung up the phone. About 20 minutes later, his daughter called him and said, hey, Dad, I called my brothers. We're all coming home for Thanksgiving, and I don't want you to do a thing until we get there. Don't make a decision. Don't do anything till we get there. He said, okay. Hung up the phone. He looked at his wife. He said, good news. The kids are coming for Thanksgiving. Well, Thanksgiving and the holidays have a lot of different emotions for a lot of different people. True? Sometimes it is a joyous occasion for some, and for others it can be quite a struggle. I want to begin a little four-part series that I'm going to do leading up to Christmas. And it's not on Christmas, it's not on Thanksgiving, but I'm going to entitle it Finding Focus in the Fog. Finding Focus in the Fog. And I think a lot of us sometimes find ourselves saying, man, if I could just figure out, you know, the will of God and what is God doing in my life, and because everything feels like a fog. The truth of the matter is, and I read this the other day, and when I first read it, I took issue with it. Truth of the matter is, most of us will only make about four or five major decisions in our lives. And sometimes as years go by and we look back at what we thought was a major decision, we realize, well, it really wasn't that major after all. Most of us will only make about four or five major decisions in our lives. But all of us are going to live in what Dr. Paul Tripp calls the messy moments of life. And in the messy moments of life, we're trying to figure out, what would God want me to do? What is the best thing to do in this situation? And most of our lives are going to have hundreds, probably hundreds, if not more, of messy moments in our lives where something happens that, you know, you're trying to figure out, what is the will of God? What would God want me to do in this situation? How do I do that? How do I figure that out? From Deuteronomy 29:29, as we talk about finding focus in the fog, I want to try to talk about today the mystery and the majesty of God's will. The mystery and the majesty of God's will, because both go together in our lives. Got your Bibles open or on your device to Deuteronomy 29. Let me go back and just read a couple of verses leading up to verse 29. Verse 1, these are the words of the covenant that the Lord commanded Moses to make with the people of Israel in the land of Moab, besides the covenant that he had made with them at Horeb. What they're getting ready to do in chapter 29 is reaffirm the covenant of God. You might call it recommit your life to God. Reevaluate your relationship with the Lord. Come back to God afresh and new. Moses is getting ready to die. And so he is trying to bring the people back to renew their relationship with God and what they've had, and they've had a plenty of messy moments in life. He points that out in verse 3 and 4. He said, the great trials that your eyes saw, the signs and those great wonders, catch this now, but to this day the Lord has not given you a heart to understand or eyes to see or ears to hear. What he is saying is we've walked through some messy moments together. We've gone through some hard times together. And yet you are still finding yourself saying, you know, what was the purpose of it? What is God doing in the midst of all that? Now drop down to our verse today, verse 29. And we're going to try to, if God will be our helper, unpack this today. The majesty, the mystery, and the majesty of God's will. Verse 29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Let me read it through again, not trying to insult your intelligence. But you see both, we see both here the mystery and the majesty of God's will and God's purpose in our life. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Entering into this season of life, Thanksgiving and Christmas, for many, many years of my life, drummed up a lot of emotions I didn't like. I really didn't enjoy Thanksgiving. I really didn't enjoy going into the Christmas season at all. And the reason was that when my father died at 14 years of age, my father died the day after Christmas. He was called out to go on an emergency run as a fireman. And they went to a fire. It was a tragic accident. And my father died in the operating room at Folkestone Hospital. What compounded that in my life, it made me angry and bitter with God and with life, even though we did not go to church, was the fact when I found out weeks later that it was a false alarm. That someone had called in a false alarm, and that my father had died, and he had died for no reason whatsoever, except someone was trying to prank the department. And I'll be honest with you, for years I struggled with that. People would witness to me about God, and I would just simply say, well, I'm just going to tell you, if that's who God is, you can have him. Because I don't want nothing to do with God or church and a God who does that. And for many years of my life, I struggled to make sense, even in my early years of marriage, Christmas and Thanksgiving just was not my time of year. And my point is this, is that a lot of us may be trying to figure out, you know, where does God fit in with all that is happening in my life? I want to give you two definitions that, and I'll refer back to these throughout this series. I think they'll be on the screen, but two definitions that are seen in verse 29. You see in verse 29, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. The things that are revealed. There is the secret will of God, and there is the revealed will of God. Let's try to define what the secret will of God is. The secret will of God is that God is always at work accomplishing his purposes, even when we don't understand it. The secret will of God is that my God is always at work accomplishing his purposes, even when it makes no sense to me whatsoever. The revealed will of God, give you a definition to that, is God's commands and stated intent as revealed in his word. So we see both. We see both the mystery, the secret things belong to God, and the majesty of God's will, the things that are revealed. And all of us in the messy moments of our life are caught somewhere between the mystery and the majesty and making sense of all of that in our lives. The Bible talks about, Paul said in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15, great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. What Paul was saying is, I got to confess that the mystery of God's will is something that I do not understand. that it is bigger than me, it is greater than me, it is higher than me. So let's try, you can follow in your notes in your bulletin there. Let's try to unpack for a few minutes the mystery and the majesty of God's will. Look at this phrase in verse 29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. That's the mystery. It's the mystery of God's will. That there are some things that are God's will that we're never going to understand in this life. Paul put it this way in Isaiah 55 and verse 8. For my thoughts, God says, are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. Verse 9, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. What God is simply saying is that there is no way you can understand my way. There's certain aspect of my thoughts and my purposes and my decisions that you're never going to be able to understand. In Romans 11 and verse 33, Paul put it this way about the concealed will of God, the hidden things of God. Romans 11:33. All the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, how inscrutable are his ways. In other words, the judgments of God, what God sometimes decides, we find ourselves saying, man, that is just something I cannot comprehend. Or the ways of God that I just do not understand. I remember when my children were younger, having a conversation with my wife as we were going into the Christmas season. And I was saying to my wife, I just struggle with this time of year. I just struggle with it. I know it's a joyful time. I know we're celebrating the birth of Jesus, and there's a lot to be thankful for, but I struggle with this, and I struggle to understand this, and I struggle to make sense of this. And I found over the years, I'm not the only one. There's a lot of us at this time of year conjures up the healing that God did not give, the job loss that we faced, the prayer we thought was, as we pray that certainly this is the will of God. And when we did it, it went awry. Something went wrong in our lives. And we struggle to understand all of that. And you may say, well, Brian, how did you get past that? I came to a place in my life, and I can remember it as distinctly as yesterday. I don't know the day. I don't know the hour. My children were younger. But I just remember bowing on my knees and saying to God, that part of my life will never make sense. I don't understand it. I can't put it together. That part of my life will never make sense. But I have to believe, God, that the secret things belong to you. And there's just some things I'm never going to understand, but I've got to trust the heart of my God that he is a good God. And whether I understand it or not, whatever he does is good and right. For me, that brought healing in my heart and in my soul. And the truth of the matter is, there's been a lot of things since that moment that I've walked through, with others, that I've had to say to them, I don't have the answers. I wish I did. I've had people say to me, Pastor, this don't make sense. Could you explain it to me? And have to say to them, I wish I could. I wish I had the answers for you. But I do know that the secret things belong to our God. There are things that are just God's. And I've got to trust him with it, whether I understand it or not. The concealed will of God. So why would God conceal certain things from us? May I just offer two explanations that may or may not suffice. The first one I think is this, is that God conceals certain things from us because it is hidden in the providence of God. That is, the only ones that can see the beginning to the end is the Lord our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. All I can feel is the pain of the moment. All I can see is the disappointment of the hour, or all I can see is the messy moment I am in. But my God sees the beginning to the end. And these things are hidden in the sovereignty of my God. And there's no way I'll ever fully understand it with my mind, my human mind, the great mysteries and the great work and the great redemption of God Almighty. I think some things are just hidden in the providence and the sovereignty of God. And I've got to trust Him that He's a good, good Father. Here's the second reason I think God conceals things from us. And that is, not only are they hidden in the providence of God, I think they are hidden in the protection of God. What I mean by that is, if God were to reveal to us why He does certain things or allows certain things or permits certain things, I don't think our minds could handle it. I don't think we can handle it. As Warren Wiersbe says, we do not live by the explanations of God. We live by the promises of God. And Wiersbe said, if God were to explain it all to us, our minds could not handle it. You know, there's a statement made in Psalms 103. In Psalms 103 and verse 7, it says that Moses understood the acts of God, understood the ways of God, but the children of Israel just understood the things God did. All they could do is just look at it. But God had a special walk with Moses that Moses began to understand the great mysteries of God. And look at what it cost Moses to understand some of the things that God has concealed. Are you still with me so far? We're talking about the mystery and the majesty of God. That we're talking about the concealed will of God. The secret things belong to our God. They're just moments. I look back at my own life. There are things that my wife and I have walked through, that we've gone through, that I look back and I'm like, I would have said years before going through that, there's no way I can handle it. And yet, I was able to handle it, not because I understood it all, but because God was with me in the moment, as He is with you. God is with you in the moment of your pain, the moment of your hurt, the moment of your frustration, the moment where it makes no sense. But I look back on it now, and there's just certain areas of my life I just have to say, I don't understand that. It does not make sense. I've never found a chapter and verse that gives me complete insight into what God was doing there. But I have to give it to God that the secret things belong to the Lord our God. Hey, let me just give you this. We're coming up on the Christmas season. The Christmas season is about Jesus. And it's about Jesus. It's about the virgin birth of Jesus. Explain that one to me. It's about the sinless life of Jesus. He was fully human and fully God, and yet He never sinned or never did anything wrong. Explain that one to me. And then He died on a cross, and they could not take His life until He said, "You can have it." And He surrendered to death, so they did not break His legs. And they buried Him in a borrowed tomb. And just like He said He would do, He rose again the third day from the dead. Now, I would just say to you, scientifically, medically, explain all of that to me. It is the secret things of God that we don't understand, but it is nonetheless true what God says in the gospel of Jesus. So we see as we talk about the mystery and the majesty of God's will, there is the concealed will of God. But then I want you to see in verse 29, the conveyed will of God. That's seen in this statement in verse 29. But the things that are revealed belong to us and our children forever. That's the conveyed will of God. But the things that are revealed belong to us and our children forever. They belong to us forever. Let's unpack that for a moment. Let's download that into our soul for just a moment. What does God mean when He says that the conveyed will of God, God revealing what is His will for our lives, but the things that are revealed belong to us and our children forever? There's three things in that statement that all of the Bible unpacks for us. Here's the first thing. The conveyed will of God is the revelation and inspiration of the Word of God. The conveyed will of God is the revelation and inspiration of the Word of God. Look at these words in verse 29. But the things that are revealed. Look, just wait for a moment. You know what this Bible is? You say it's a Bible. This Bible is the self-revelation of God Himself. What we know about God, we know through this book. Granted, the creation reveals God. Granted, the sunrise reveals the glory of God. Granted, the moon reveals the glory of God. But everything I know about God, I know through His Word. It is the self-revelation of God Himself to you and I. It is 2 Timothy 3:16 says, it is the inspiration and revelation of God's will. Brian, I want to know God's will for my life. I'm just going to say this with great, great love. If you never crack this book on your device or in a physical Bible like this, if you're never in God's Word, you have a hard time discerning God's will. Because it is the Word of God that gives us insight into the ways of God, the character of God, the things of God. And when He says in this verse, but the things that are revealed, He is reminding us of what God's Word has to say to us. Secret things belong to God, but there is so much God wants to reveal to us through the Word of God. Now, I'm not saying that if you read the Bible, that God's going to say, marry her. You know, when I got saved and then called to preach like 3 months after I got saved, knew God had called me, didn't know what that meant. And I started serving in a church as a, I guess you'd call him a student pastor in our day. And so I started, you know, and it was really more that they helped me with my tuition for college and all of that. And so I was serving in that church. And I'm going to tell you how all the grandmothers thought their granddaughters were beautiful and they all wanted to hook them up with a good Christian man. And I was praying for a good Christian wife. You know, I never had that. I wanted to know what that was like. I wanted a good Christian wife. But I'm gonna tell you, there were some ugly granddaughters that were brought my way. I'm just saying that right now. Now I know every granddaughter's beautiful in their grandmother's eyes. Yeah, they are. But there were some ugly granddaughters brought my way, son. There were some ugly daughters. There were some pastors that were trying to help me out. I got this girl in my church. You'll be speaking in our youth event this coming. I'm going to make sure she's there. And when she walked in, I was always like, dear Jesus, no. After the honeymoon, you got to wake up. You know what I'm saying? I can't tell you that the Holy Spirit said to me, marry Judy. But I can tell you, because I was in the Word of God and we were praying together and talking together, that I sense God says, this is the one. I can't tell you God's going to write on the pages of His Word, go do this job, seek that career, go to that college. But I can tell you this, that if you're in God's Word, you're going to have a greater peace about what God wants you to do. Here's the second thing about the conveyed will of God. When he says this, the conveyed will of God is the revelation, inspiration of God's Word. The conveyed will of God is the personalization of God's Word. Look what he goes on to say. But the things that are revealed belong to us. This book is not just for Sunday morning. I got up this morning, 4:45. And getting ready for today and praying and studying. But I don't know, I got up this morning with my heart just aching, feeling a sense of anxiety in my spirit. And I just said to the Lord, God, I got to have some time alone with you devotionally. Before I ever look at the message, I need you to speak to my heart. This book is not just about them. You know, that's the way church is sometimes. I'm so glad they're here today because they need to hear this. Well, the Word of God is not just about them. There is a personalization of the Word. The Word of God speaks to me on a personal level and speaks to my heart about things in my life. If you want to know the conveyed will of God, make personal the things in God's Word. Here's the third thing I'd say about the conveyed will of God. Not only is it the revelation, inspiration of God's word, the personalization of God's word in this phrase, when he says all things, he said, but the things that are revealed, revelation, belong to us, personalization. But here's what I praise God for, and that is the word of God is transgenerational in nature. Look what he says. He says, belongs to us and our children forever. No one understands the word on the same level. No one does. You don't have to go to seminary to understand the Bible. I believe God's word is so relevant, so practical. You don't have to know Koine Greek or Arabic or Hebrew to understand the Bible, because it is the word of God and it speaks transgenerationally. It amazes me how God on a Sunday morning may have a word for a grandmother and a word for a mom and dad struggling raising a teenager and a word for a little child. How God does that. That is not our ability to preach. That is the power of Almighty God. That is how the Holy Spirit works in our life. He meets us where we are in our lives. The conveyed will of God. As we unpack this, the mystery and the majesty of God's will. Why do you say the majesty, Brian, of God's will? Because I look back at some things in my life and I just find myself saying, God, I wasn't smart enough to make that decision. I wasn't smart enough to do this or that. I wasn't smart enough to walk through this or that. But somehow, some way, God, in the majesty and the glory and the goodness of who you are, you walked us through that. You walked me through that. I don't know what you're walking through right now. It may be those messy moments of your life. It may be where your heart feels like it's torn in 1,000 different directions. But here's what I know about my God, the majesty of my God. The majesty as God clears the fog is God will walk with you through whatever you need to walk through in your life, because he's that good. It's not we're that great. Here's the third thing I want us to see. Now, the majesty and the mystery and the majesty of God's will. And that is the commitment to do God's will. Look at the last phrase of verse 29. That we may do all the words of this law. You know, I had someone say to me one time, we were talking and they said, Brian, there's just so much in this Bible I don't understand. And I told him, I'm going to tell you what Spurgeon said to a student one time. Spurgeon said, it's not what I don't understand that keeps me awake at night. It's what I do understand. It's the things I know God wants me to do that I struggle to do, and I wrestle with my flesh and I have to repent over it, ask God's forgiveness over it. So when he makes this statement in verse 29, do all the words of this law, what he is saying is there has to be a commitment to do God's will. You may say, Brian, I'm at a place in my life, I need for God to give me more light about this business adventure, more light about these kids, I need God to give me some light. Here's the deal. God only gives more light as we obey the light he has revealed. You may say, I want to know more. Well, God's not going to give more till I obey what I know I'm supposed to be doing. And the Lord gives light. So, as we talk about the mystery and the majesty of God's will in the messy moments of life, and here's the deal. Every one of us, to a lesser degree or greater degree, is in a messy moment of life right now. Can I get a witness on that? All right, now. I preach longer when you don't respond. All of us, I'm going to say it again. My ego's on the line here. I'm going to say it again. All of us are living, to a lesser degree or greater degree, in the messy moments of life. Amen. All right. Look at your neighbor and say, he's talking to you. So in the mystery and the majesty of God, what do we really know? And there's a lot of things we really know. But I want to give you two things that we really know. First of all, we know God's will for us is to do what we know is the truth of God. Let me say it again. God's will for us, clearing the fog, son, God's will for us is to do what we know is the truth of God. The longer you and I do what we know is the truth of God in our lives, the more we begin to discern and understand the ways and the character of God. My wife and I have been married a number of years. We'll just put it that way. We've been married a long time. We have three grown children. We have grandchildren. I've lived with my wife long enough that there are some things about her proven character. I know that's what she's going to do. I know that's what she's going to say. There's some things I say on Sunday morning in church. I know when I get home, she's going to say, "You really shouldn't have said that." I mean, I know it. And you may say, "Well, what do you mean by I've lived with her, I've walked with her, we've been married to each other?" And there's just some things I know are the proving. Now, she still surprises me that is a proving character of God. Now, this is a silly illustration, but let me use it. And one of the things I know that my wife's going to do when we get up of the morning, she's going to make the bed up. She's going to make it up. I know she is. With exception maybe on Sundays. Exception maybe on, is it made up now? No, it's all right. That's what I'm talking about. See how much I know my wife? Come on now. I know her proven character. But the beds, so when we lived in Florida, and our children would come, children and grandchildren, maybe once a month, once every other month, that we would have, different ones would come, we'd have all of them together for dinner on Sunday night. And as it got closer to them coming, I would say to my wife, "Is there anything I need to do?" And my wife would say to me, "The bed needs making up." And I'm like, "I'm good with it. It don't need to be made up." I said, "You get out of it, you get back in the bed." And that's what, I don't see the point of making it up. And my wife says, "The children are coming." I said, "We raised them. They know us. I don't care. I'm not trying to impress them. I don't care if they see my unmade bed or not. It is my house. It is my bed." But that's my wife's proven character. My wife goes out of town, and I'll ask her, "Is anything I need to do while you're gone?" And she'll give me two or three things. And she'll say to me, she says, "Make up the bed." I'm like, "It ain't going to happen. I'm just telling you, the whole time you're going to be gone, that bed's going to be just like it is." I said, "Because, you know, I'm going to get up, I'm going to leave it. When I come back that night, I'm going to say, 'Hello, bed.' And I'm going to go to bed." Now here is my point. I understand and know the proven character of my wife and things she's going to do and not going to do. Every once in a while, she'll throw me a curve and I'll be like, "Dang, I didn't know that." Anyone else like that? You're like, "When did you start believing that or feeling that way about that?" I don't say it out loud. I just kind of told to Jesus about it. But I've walked with her. It's the same way. Hear me what I'm about to say. There's always going to be the mysteries that we don't understand about. God, why did you allow that? Why did you let them die? Why did you let that happen? Why did you let me lose that job? There's always going to be the mysteries. But the majesty of the will of God is, the one thing we can know is, God's will for us is to do what we know is the truth of God. And as I do what I know is the truth of God over a period of time, I begin to discern more and more the character of God. And I automatically know that would not be a wise decision for me to make. Are you tracking with me? Here's the second thing we know for certain. There's many things we can know for certain. But here's the second thing we can know for certain. God's will for us is to do what we know is the truth of God. God's will for us, secondly, bring it to a close. God's will for us, without a doubt, is to trust Christ for salvation. To trust Christ for salvation. Had someone ask me a while back, "Do you believe God elected them or elected those? Do you believe God can save anyone or any of that?" And I said to them, let me just sum it up in what I believe. Here's what I believe. Anyone who wants to know Jesus can know Jesus. That's the word of God. Anyone who wants to know Jesus can know Jesus. There are aspects of the sovereignty of God, the secret things of God. There are aspects of life I don't understand. But what I know is Jesus shed his blood and died on the cross that men and women, no matter who they are, can repent, trust Christ, and be saved and be forgiven. I love 1 Timothy 2, verse 3. He says, this is good and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior. He says, who desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. If you're here today and you've never given your life to Jesus, can I tell you what God's will is for your life? God's will for your life is to give your life to Jesus. That's God's will. You say, no, I just need to know if I'm going to win the lottery. Well, you're not going to get that help here. But I can tell you this, that God's will for your life is to know Jesus, to be forgiven. God wants you to know him. God wants you to have that settled in your heart and in your life. And as a believer, then God's will for my life is to obey what I know is the truth of God. And I begin to understand more about the proven character of God. And I begin to understand, you know, that's not for me. That may be for them. But this is not God's will for my life. I don't know where you are today. Maybe you're right in the middle of one of those messy moments. And it don't make sense. The secret things belong to the Lord. God may give you understanding about it. He may not. He may not tell you the why it's happening. But what I can tell you is you can trust the heart of God because the secret things belong to God, and God will get you through what you got to get through. Keep talking to him. Keep airing it out with him. You know what the Psalms are? I've said it before and I'll say it again over and over and over again. The Psalms are praises and prayers to God. And a lot of the Psalms start out with the psalmist being angry with God, frustrated with God, doesn't understand it, but he keeps praying and praising. And by the end of the psalm, he's giving glory to God because the secret things belong to the Lord and the things that are revealed are for us. And God gets him through what he's got to get through. That's where we are today. And somehow, some way, God begins to clear the fog in our lives. I've been to Alaska twice. Judy went with me the first time preaching up there. And the first time was in the middle of winter. I mean, it was like the pastor said to me one day, we're going to go down to the docks today. If you ever watched Deadliest Catch, some of those boats went out of that dock. We're going to go down to the docks then. We're going to witness to people about Jesus. It was 30 below zero. Went down there to the docks and, you know, and he was saying to me, I mean, I'm freezing. This white boy's freezing. And I was walking, and he says to me, he says, man, I just love this. We were out there witnessing the people, whoever was on the boat. And, you know, he says, don't you just love this? And I was thinking in my heart, I really don't care if they get saved today or not because I'm cold. You know, wasn't the right attitude. But so when we flew out that first time, my wife and I, they put us on a little crop duster. That's what it seemed like, to fly us. And it was fog. You could not see your hand in front of you. And it was on one of those planes, like 15 passengers, there's like six of us on there, and you could see the instruments, and you could see, and we were flying into Anchorage to catch a flight back to Seattle and then back home. And I mean, there'd be times we'd hit a place and it would just drop, son. I mean, the plane just dropped, but boom, boom. My wife nearly squeezed my arm off. But when we got to Anchorage, there was fog everywhere. I'm looking straight out the window. We're landing in Anchorage. And I hear him talking to the tower, and they give permission to land. I'm not making this up. It was so foggy, you could only see where the light of the plane right there was hitting the one runway there. You couldn't even see the runway lights further down. Just the one as we got closer. And I'm like, hold on, Judy. We're getting ready to meet Jesus. You know, and the fog is there. And I remember that I said to the, you know, because you saw them, you had a connection with them, to the pilots we got off. I said, man, I don't know how in the world you landed this thing in this fog. And he said to me, you just keep your eyes on the instruments, not on what you feel. And he said, pilots have crashes when they get confused and don't believe their instrument and believe their feelings. Keep your eyes on the instruments. And when you go by what you feel, it always leads to us crashing. Jeffrey, as we get ready for the invitation, brother, and praise team comes, let's pray together. Father, today, I'm sure there are people in this room that are in the messy moments of life. And I'm asking you to be very near to them. And I wish I had answers as to why things happen, but I don't. But I know that you're a good God and a good Father, and the secret things belong to you, and I can trust you with that because you are God. And Lord, it is not the mystery versus the majesty of who you are. It's both together, that you are both mysterious and majestic at the same time, and we can trust you. And Lord, as we try to find focus in the fog, whether it's the focus of our emotions, whether it is the focus of what's happening in our world, that we feel like we're, maybe someone here today just feels like with everything going on, that's like a ping pong machine. They're just responding to what's happening. I just want you to love on them today. I want you to let them know that you're a God that can be trusted, that your word, the Holy Spirit, are instruments that can be trusted. Our feelings lie to us. Father, my feelings lie to me. Help us today to believe you, to trust you, even when life does not make sense in the messy moments. Father, also pray for someone in this room today. I know for a fact, Lord, it is your will that people know Jesus. And Father, if there is someone in this room today that has never given their lives to Christ or made a commitment to you, maybe you're speaking to their heart. Maybe they are here as a result of someone praying for them, someone inviting them. Lord, if they're ready to commit their lives to you, I pray right where they're seated at, they would just begin to talk to you. I'm going to invite you right where you're seated at. I'm not going to embarrass you, point you out. If God does something in your life, you'll let us know. But I'm going to invite you right where you're seated at. If you're ready to give your life to Jesus or you want that assurance, I want to invite you to pray, not my words, but something like this to the Lord, your own words. Just say to him, "Dear Lord Jesus," he's listening, go ahead. You don't have to say it out loud, you can say it in your heart. "Dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner," because we all are. It's not just you, we all are. Just tell him, "Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner." Just admit to him, "Lord Jesus, I've made some bad choices in my life," because we all have. Just tell him, "I made some bad choices. But today, Lord Jesus, I'm turning from my sin and my past," your own words to him, and just tell him, "Lord Jesus, the best I know how, I'm trusting you to be my Lord and Savior." Ask him, "Lord Jesus, forgive me of all my sin. With your precious blood, cleanse me of all my sin. I trust you right now." Father, for those that are close, for those who are ready to commit, for those who just prayed, let them know how much you love them. Draw our hearts to you. And Lord, maybe for some of the rest of us in this room today, we need to take by faith, because others of us who are your children, we need to take by faith those messy moments in our life that we don't understand and just say to you, "Father, I don't understand this, but I'm going to trust you with it. You're a good, good God. You're a good, good Father. Lord, this is hard for me to give this to you, but I'm going to trust you. I'm going to continue to pray for healing. I'm going to continue to pray for direction. But Father, I'm going to trust you with the spaces in my life that I don't understand. In your name I pray, amen." Would you stand with us as we sing today?